Well, today it's going to be a little bit quicker, and you might be surprised by the fact that we actually started at 4 p.m., which is a new one for us here in Fairbanks. The reason why is because the big announcement today is that there is going to be a wedding reception that's happening right after this gathering is done. So we're tightening up our gathering time, and my encouragement is when we're done, we need help getting set up for the reception. And it's a beautiful opportunity to live out what we believe here at Radiant, that our identity is that of servants. And so even though this couple comes from the other church that uses this building, it's just a beautiful way for us to say, hey, we love you, we want to serve you, so we're going to tighten our time so we can be able to do that well. I'll give more instructions about that once we wrap up. Andrew Cooper's handing out Bibles because we use them here. And if you don't have one, grab one of these, bring them home, hand them out to someone else. Coop will throw one to you if you really want to catch. So with that, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we are wrapping up the climax of the book of Hebrews. Last week, we did part one of this climax, and we looked at this idea of how the author has been drawing this whole argument that Jesus is better. There's not much simpler way to say it than that. He is supreme. He is above anyone. He is above everything, and he takes the entire book to explain this. And our response to Jesus, if this is really true, should be faith. The kind of faith that we see outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. But he takes it a step farther by saying there's a final destination for those who have faith in Jesus, and this is not our home. Not this physical world that we live in right now that is tainted by sin. God's glory is going to come in full contact with this earth at some point, and everything that is tainted in sin is going to be burned away, because that's what happens when sin encounters God's glory. But the beautiful message of the gospel is that Jesus came. He took on the full wrath of God. That little bit of glimpse of glory that Israel saw when God descended on Sinai, that little bit, there's an even fuller glory behind that. They got a taste, but Jesus took on that full wrath against sin upon himself so that those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ would have a final destination, an eternal home, and that's going to be with their Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through the practical response when our final destination is set by God, that Jesus is our final destination, that impacts our life today. It affects how we live. Three things we're going to look at today is it changes how we grow in our recognition of who Jesus is. It changes our attitude, and it changes our actions to be that of worship in the everyday stuff of life. So, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So in this first part, that line there says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. This is a theme that is run through the entire book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. We need to grow in our recognition of who Jesus is. Unfortunately, a lot of times in our culture, we take Jesus and we just put him down here. He's a good teacher. He's a good prophet. He's all these different things. And yeah, we may even intellectually acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is God, but we don't live our life as if that's happening. specifically in listening to the fact that he is speaking to us. You see, the author is drawing off of the previous passage. He's saying, look, Israel heard God speak and they trembled to the point where they were like, can he please stop speaking? That's how much in awe they were of this God. And the author has made this whole argument that if that was the case back then, and we have had the true revelation of Jesus Christ and what he's done, then how much more should we listen to him? We need to see that our God is all powerful over everything and anyone. We need to see Jesus in that proper light. I got a couple quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer because he nails it so well. He shows us the difference between how we can look at the grace God has given us through Jesus Christ as something cheap or as something expensive. His first quote, Dietrich put it this way, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. This is costly grace. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. Ye were brought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. I read those long quotes for you because I hope it begins to stir in you. Maybe the fact that you've looked at Jesus and he's been on the bookshelf in your mind gathering dust. You haven't seen him as Lord of your life. Maybe you've seen him as Savior, maybe you prayed a prayer, but your life is showing that you don't see him as Lord right now. And maybe you've been seeing the grace that he afforded you as something cheap rather than something expensive. So we want to grow in our recognition of who Jesus is. And my challenge is when the author says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I think in our culture, we tend to passively refuse Jesus when he's speaking to us. He speaks to us in his word. And yet this often becomes more of a pain to read rather than something we go to find life. We hear the voice of God when we go to him in prayer and lay our heart out before him, but oftentimes we just set that aside as a time to do only when it's absolutely necessary. And then I think one of the biggest ways that it can happen is we forget that God speaks through community, through our brothers and sisters who are passionate about pursuing him, passionate about seeing us follow him and give our whole life to him. They are the ones who can be used by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I see this happening in your life right now, and it looks like you're going away from the Father when you need to be running towards him. See that you do not refuse him. I'm going quickly through this just because of time constraints, but I encourage you, take your own time. Soak in this passage. See what God has to say to you in this word. We're studying the Bible together right now, but it needs to not just be right here. It needs to continue in the week. So this is the perfect opportunity to go into this and to be able to see what God has to say to you. The second thing we're looking at is that when we see Jesus as our final destination, it also changes our attitude. In verse 28, it says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What I love about this is I realize that I don't think about gratefulness that often. And ever since I've been reading this little line and soaking in it, I'm looking at the different ways in my life that I can respond with an attitude of gratefulness because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than turn towards my own selfishness and self-centeredness. Let me give some examples of what this looks like. First of all, a definition. The Greek word used has this definition that gratefulness is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in that life. Let me say that again. Gratefulness is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in that life. When we get all that Jesus accomplished on the cross and we recognize his power, both in his wrath towards sin, but also his love through the work of Jesus Christ, it should lead us towards gratefulness, not only to our God and Savior, but it should lead us to gratefulness in how we view each other. Think of it this way. My wife and I, one of the issues that we have in our marriage is miscommunication. Happens all the time. I say one thing, she hears something else, and when push comes to shove, it ends up in an argument, something happens. Why does it happen? It's because often I'm approaching that with the selfishness of my own heart. I'm approaching it with thinking, I need to get my point across. She needs to understand me. And yet, when I step back and look at the gospel, how does it inform my gratefulness? First, I start realizing that God's given me an opportunity to understand my wife better. He's given me an opportunity to learn. Because I treat her kindly because God treated me kindly. When I deserved to be on that cross instead of Jesus, he took my place. And so how can I, if I understand the gospel, come at my wife with anger, with resentment, with my own selfish agenda? Gratefulness is when someone who should be your enemy, someone you should push away from your mind and actions, you're praying for because you realize and grateful for the fact that Jesus came and loved you while you were still his enemy, as it tells us in Romans. Gratefulness. When you decide to attend a Sunday gathering or a gospel community, when you're tired, when life is crushing in on you, but you realize that God's given you an opportunity to gather here, to worship with true family, family by the blood of Jesus, which is thicker than any other blood. It's gratefulness for that. I want gratefulness to fill my vision in life rather than discouragement, pain, disillusionment. Those things will crush us. We get sucked in, but when we look at the cross, we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and see his life, we can respond with gratefulness. And these two things tie together. When we see Jesus in light of all he is and we're growing and seeing how big he is, then our gratefulness grows with it. We begin to get that, and it infects us like a good disease. It infects us, and we begin to infect others with our attitude of gratefulness. Which leads to the third point. When we get how big Jesus is, everything that he's done, when we respond in gratefulness in our attitude, it leads to action, and we begin to change our worship. Looking back at verse 28, it says this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." The things that we invest our time in, our effort into, for the sake of God's kingdom, those are the things that will last. I know this from my own personal story, because in my first marriage, my wife died. It was heartbreaking. It was something that shattered my life, but it also, I realized the things that I try to hold on to in this earth are going to pass away. But the things that are going to last, the things that are going to make an impact, are those things that I've done for an eternal God and that I've invested in that with my life. When we get worship, all of life actions submitted to God for his glory, we're making an investment for something that's going to last forever. That when this earth falls apart, our bodies are going to go away. We're all going to die at some point. The question is, what's going to happen afterwards? What's going to happen afterward? A life worth living is a life of worship. When you recognize God is big and you recognize that Jesus is God, it's like the earth orbiting around the sun. The sun's bigger. We know how gravitation works, and so other celestial bodies are orbiting around it. Well, guess what? When your view of Jesus is big, you orbit your life around him. When your view of him is small, you're going to orbit around something else, We are all worshipers here. The question you need to ask yourself, what are you worshiping? And is it actually worth your worship? And you can tell what you're worshiping by looking at your actions. Look at where your money is spent. Look at the people you're taking time to spend with and what's the purpose behind it. Are you reaching out to them on mission? Are you thinking about the things that are worth it? Or is it for other reasons? Think about the way you serve your neighbor. Think about the way your gospel communities are oriented during the week. When we grow in our recognition of who Jesus is, our actions are going to follow. We worship. We worship with our money when we spend it to further God's mission. We worship when we take care of our kids well. We worship when we come on Sunday to lift our voices together to shout God's praises. We worship when we serve our neighbor. We worship when we do our jobs well because it pleases God. See, that's the thing we've got to fix, is to realize that all our actions can be oriented one way or the other. It's not that we're singing K-Love in the car. It's not that we're coming to church on Sunday and we've checked a box with God. It's that we've said, God, I recognize who you are and everything that you've done, and I'm going to give you my entire life because of that. I recognize that without Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, for my brokenness, for my shame, I've got nothing. And I recognize that by his resurrection, I can claim life and life eternally. And from that, our life is worship. So when we have a large view of God and we allow that to grow, our attitude will be gratefulness. And it's going to spill over from our life into others' lives and continue that effect. And then from that, we're going to have worship. Worship that's not just a religious duty, but rather one that is with reverence and awe coming from the heart. Why would we do this? Because our God is a consuming fire. He is that big. He is that glorious. And he is both powerful in his wrath towards sin and how he's going to wipe it out, but he's also powerful, so powerful in his love, that he would take our place. So again, my encouragement, take time this week. Ponder these things in your heart. Read through this on your own. There's so much more you could get out of this passage if you take the time to look at it and soak in it and hear God's word. Don't passively ignore him. And I want to challenge the men who are in this room. Too long in the church have men led weakly. We need to lead our families. We need to lead our kids. And if you're single, you need to step up and lead in your church to display these three things. That you are showing a life where you're reflecting God is that big. You're showing a life that reflects gratefulness. And you show a life that is reflected in your worship. So I want to put a challenge out to the men especially. But it's not just men. It's the women. It's the kids. Kids, if you're sitting here, I hope that Radiant Church is one where you can look around at the people and say, they're pursuing Jesus. They're putting it all on the line, and I want to grow up and be like that. So that's it. We're going to close in worship. Again, I encourage you, go to this passage, dive deep into it. And at Radiant, we celebrate communion every week. Why? Because we need to remind ourselves of this good news. Communion's up here in the front. We got the little cups with the wafer and the juice. The juice reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed in our place. The little wafer reminds us that his body was broken. And again, the reason we celebrate this every week is because it should draw us to recognize the greatness of who Jesus is. So I encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a brother and sister because of the blood shed, the body that was broken, and the life that was resurrected, we encourage you, come take communion. My encouragement is reflect on the things that we talked about in Scripture, and that can lead to repentance, areas you need to repent of. Maybe you've been passively ignoring the voice of God, and you need to confront that and say, God, I want to hear your voice again. Stir that in my heart. Or maybe it's celebration. Maybe you have been hearing from God. He's been leading you. He's opened up opportunities. He's answered prayer. We get to celebrate that because of what he did on the cross. That's what I love about communion. There's multiple ways that we can come to the table, but the center of it always remains the same, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we want to thank you for this time, just for the privilege and miracle of your body being gathered together to center on you, to praise you, to worship you in multiple different ways. God, I just want to pray over this body in particular, over Radiant Church and those who are visiting here. God, help us hear your voice. God, where we have been stubborn, where we have been self-centered, would you forgive us? Help us to get back up and remember that you're the God of powerful love and to run back to you. God, we just pray that we would have an attitude of gratitude to everyone around us because of your gospel, because of your good news. And lastly, God, we just pray that the acts that we do every day, the everyday stuff of life, would just be one worship concert to you in the way that we live. That we'd recognize that, we'd celebrate it. So Jesus, as we take this time, God, it's about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one.